Well, happy Father's Day to our guys. I hope that you're going to have the best day ever. Go enjoy the day of celebration for who God has called you to be. Lord, before I get into this word, speak. We're listening. I pray, Lord, that you would give us something that we can take with us when we leave out of here. Something that'll make a difference in our lives as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, anoint me for this word, Father. Hallelujah. Well, obviously, we're going to start in Acts 2. And then we're going to go back to Matthew 6. So Acts 2, Matthew 6. And then we're going into Exodus. When I began studying this, I thought God was going to take me in a different direction than he took me. When I got where I thought I was going, he wasn't there. So I changed directions. And he said, "Nah, you missed it. This is really what I want to say." So I'm gonna tell us what God wants to say this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 2. We're going to verse 46, poignantly. "So continually," how often? "With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Key words here: daily, bread, simplicity, gladness. Key words here: daily bread, simplicity, gladness. I think it's I think it's significant that the Word of God tells us that these activities they did on a daily basis. If you're in the Amplified Bible, it says from day to day. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and we were there last week when he was teaching us, "Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, because the body is more than food. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing." There's more to this life than just eating and drinking and all of these things. Later on, Christ made a statement. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The word "first" is the Greek word proton, which literally means first of all, before anything else is done. First of all, before anything else is done. Literally, Christ was saying, before you do anything else at all, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the word "kingdom," when Christ is saying to seek ye first the kingdom, the word "kingdom" that he used is the word basileia. The phrase which Jesus used in reference to the kingdom of God or of heaven indicates that perfect order of things which Christ had come to establish. It means to be gathered together into one society or into community, dedicated and intimately united to God. So what Christ was saying was the first thing that we should pursue, first of all, before anything else is done, is to be intimately united to God. To be devoted and intimately united to God. And last week, I just kind of asked the question, you know, are we really in a group of people who are intimately united to God? And I even went so far as to say, I don't believe you can really truly have community without a desire to be intimately united to God. And that needs to be that one thing that we are all in pursuit of. And so this is what Christ was teaching about what we're to seek first in our lives, aside from the things that we spend our days seeking. And I just thought it was ironic that we come in here this week and we're exhausted and we're wore out and beat down. Do you know what we're exhausted and wore out and beat down from? Trying to figure out where the food and the water and the clothing is going to come from. And so the time that we have set aside to come into this place under this roof, the one time that we have learned is when we are supposed to seek out God to pursue that intimate unification, we're tired. Instead of coming in here and being exhausted from seeking God and to be refreshed from that pursuit, we're exhausted from the very pursuit that Christ told us not to be worried about. And in Matthew 6, go turn to Matthew 6 if you will. Matthew chapter 6. In all of this, in all of these things, I'm teaching about what it really means to be the church and who God's really called us to be. Our vision statement is we are a community of believers whose purpose is to reach out to the lost and lead them into being devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That word devotion there tied into the very definition of the kingdom of heaven as a whole. And I got to tell you, we can't lead people into being devoted if we ourselves are not devoted. We cannot show people what it means to be united with God intimately if we ourselves are not intimately united with God, or at least in pursuit of that, right? And that pursuit to be far more important. Dot, 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 dot. In other words, infinitely than anything else. Look at Matthew 6. Where he was teaching about this was in verse 27. I mean, look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Can we just stop there for a minute? Jesus Christ literally made the statement, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, I just want you to think about the majority of the things that we spend our time worrying about. How many of us came in here today stressed out because of something that was kingdom? How many of us came in here today emotionally involved in something that we're struggling through that's of the kingdom of heaven? How many of us are going to spend this next week of our life really thinking about and being emotionally involved in something that is what we're to be seeking first? Maybe it's that person who you've been talking to them for years and they're this close to accepting the Lord, but they just won't break through the ice yet. Or maybe there's someone that you know that's lying in on their deathbed and you've been praying for their healing and you want to see that healing manifest. Maybe you've been praying for a marriage that's breaking apart. Maybe there's some kid you know who's addicted to drugs and you're praying for them to be delivered. How many of y'all are stressed a little bit about that kind of stuff? Or are we worried about our lives? Because audaciously, Christ said, don't do that. And then he went on to say, which of you are worrying can add one cubit of stature to your size? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like any of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And look at verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Which day has enough trouble for you to be concerned with? Which day? Which day? In Acts 2, it says, daily they broke bread and met and were glad and simple in their hearts. This teaching that Christ is giving here is a continuation of a very long time of discipleship between Christ and his followers. And it started whenever he saw this large multitude coming to him, and he did not want to be in the multitude, so he went up the hill. And the disciples followed him. And when they got to the top of the hill, he began discipling them. He began changing their minds and giving them better information about this life that they've been living. He began giving them a paradigm shift between what they understood and what they needed to understand, about what they knew and what they needed to know, about their definition of life and his definition of life. And it started with the Beatitudes, but it continued on. And at one point during this prayer, Christ makes a statement that I think sometimes we just kind of glaze over it. The disciples asked him to pray. How do we pray? And he said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Notice that came first. Isn't it so simple? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then what did he say? Could it possibly be that Jesus Christ understood? Could it possibly be that Jesus Christ just gave a new understanding to humanity about what it really means to be living in today in terms of the kingdom of God? I'm of the assumption that before Christ said it, it hadn't been said before. I ascribe a great deal of value of saying that if it didn't need to be said, Jesus wouldn't have said it. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever approached Scripture from the standpoint of, unless God didn't think that we need to hear it, he'd have never sent his son Christ to say it in the first place. So obviously God the Father, this being Father's Day, somebody asked me if I was preaching a Father's Day message. That's it right there. God the Father, our instructor, our creator, he was of the assumption that we needed to know that it's a daily bread. Right? It's a daily bread. We can't live in what God gave us. Listen, if God gave you some radical, powerful revelation years ago that changed your life, awesome. But you know what? He wants to do that today too. He gave you what he gave you years ago to get you through where you were at years ago. What's he saying to you now? What's he going to say? I would hate to think that 10 years from now, I'm still living a revelation that God gave me 5 years ago when he wants to give me something new for where I am 10 years from now. Amen? Today, God, you know what? You know what's the danger in living so profoundly in what God said to you in the past? You're missing what he's saying to you today. I don't know about y'all, but today I'm not the same guy I was yesterday. At some point, something that between yesterday, today, and today changed me. And that's either a worldly influence or it's a godly influence, but I was changed to some degree. Amen? I mean, your very cell structure has changed between yesterday and today. The size of your brain, the size of your feet, how much oxygen you produce, whether you're living or dying, that's changed from yesterday to today. The impact that gravity has had on your body. You are not the same person that you were yesterday. Do you think that God's disconnected from that? He's saying something to you today. What is he saying? Christ made it very clear. In the way in which we are to pray, Lord, today, what do you have for me today? But in the literal sense, and that's the spiritual sense that we know. In the literal sense, when Christ said, give us this day our daily bread, in the way in which that word is used in the Greek, that word literally means, now watch this now, food for the body. Now, up until a few minutes ago, when I got into this lesson, when I got into studying this lesson, I went into the scripture because I literally believed that God was going to give me some profound theological, spiritual, eternal understanding of Christ as the bread of life. And we're going to talk about manna here in a minute, but what transpired in the wilderness with the nation of Israel and how that ties into, you know, the bread of the, you know, on the altar they had the bread of the presence. There were these 12 little loaves that the priests were allowed to eat, and the significance of that with the 12 tribes of Israel and all these things and all this deep inner working stuff about the bread and Jesus saying, give us this day our daily bread, and how I was going to teach about how the in Acts 2 daily they were in pursuit of Christ, who is the bread of life, and all of the significance that's tied into that. But then when I got to this scripture and I read that when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, he was literally saying, Father, feed our bodies with food on a daily basis. I don't know if you tie the knots with that. But what that just said to me is, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, just asked our Heavenly Father to provide the food that we need. Do you know why over in verse 27 it says the Father already knows that you have need of it? Because back here in Matthew and 6, when he teaches about praying, he let the request be made known. God is literally mindful and concerned with the fact that we need to eat. And he is literally of the opinion that he has the ability to feed our bodies. Have you ever asked yourself why? He wanted to get that out of the way so you would desire him. Now watch. Go, if you will, please, to the book of Exodus. Chapter 16, verse 15. Oh, let's see. How much of this do I want to read? Lord, how much of this do you want me to read? Okay, this is after they've crossed the Red Sea. This is when they're in the wilderness. There's a multitude of people, hundreds of thousands of people, and they're all hungry. And you know, they didn't bring a whole lot with them. They had to grab some unleavened cakes when they got out there. But, I mean, let's face it, it doesn't take a long time for a multitude to get through food, right? Let's start with verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim into the, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread and were full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And that shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to be full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of all the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening, and the bread during the morning. Look at the verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." If you go on and you read this, you'll see that God gave them a commandment. And the commandment was, only take what you need for what? And if you took more than what you needed for that day, what happened to it in the morning? It was rotten. It was spoiled. It had nothing good in it at all. And the only day that they were allowed to stop gathering it was the seventh day. God provided enough for it on the sixth day, and they would gather enough for 2 days, and they could bake with it, they could make whatever they wanted to, and it stayed good on the sixth day because God wanted them to rest. And you know what the rest on the seventh day was? Do you know what rest is for us? Rest is the acknowledgement of what God has done. That's why it's so refreshing. That's why it's so renewing. Rest is actually an act of thanksgiving, of acknowledgement. Of saying, "You are Father, I am child, you provide, I will acknowledge that by resting." And I did a big lesson on resting a while back, I'm not going to do it again. But the significance in the rest was the fact that it was an acknowledgement of the provision of God, it was an act of obedience. You just got to ask yourself the question, don't you? Why wouldn't God give them enough to where they could do all the work and gather it for the week? Why? Oh, praise God. Why would God want them to gather it daily? Could it possibly be because God wanted to provide it daily? Could it possibly be that the reason why it spoiled, that the excess spoiled when they gathered it, is because God didn't like the fact that he was being left out of that day. Could it possibly be that when Christ said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, that what Jesus was actually saying is, Lord, continue to provide daily, and we will continue to rely on you daily. Could it possibly be that the reason why the early church gathered daily was because they had an understanding of seeking first the kingdom daily? And the word bread, whenever in the Greek, whenever it says that they gathered daily the bread, the word bread in the Greek is artos. It means loaves consecrated to the Lord, used in the love feast and in the sacred supper. And you see a reference to this love feast in Jude 12, where the children of Israel, where the new Christians were actually chastised because of bad behavior. But this love feast, this feast of agape that the Christians started engaging in, was every day they would gather in the morning. The Christian assembly in each different house, each different little cell group would gather in the morning, and the first thing they would do before they did anything else that day is they would pray together. Can you imagine if we as a church at Monticello got in this room every morning before anybody went to work and prayed together? Well, that's what they did. And then later on in the day, they got together and they ate together. They ate a meal together and they broke bread and they actually did communion and they did these things daily. Well, later on in Jude, people becoming gluttons and drunkards, and you know, the enemy used it and perverted it, and it became kind of an unhealthy thing, to where when Agrippa took over the throne, it was put, you know, it was just stopped altogether. But before that, the believers, the Christians, actually gathered together every single day. I wonder if they remembered Christ saying, give us this day our daily bread. And these love feasts were communal. It was community, but it was initially started out of a desire to give thanksgiving corporately to God for what God had provided on that day. It was simply let me ask y'all a question. Who invented bread ties? Okay. What is this? What is this? Come. Let me tell you something. If we can get this in our spirits, if we can get this in our heart, it could change everything. Now, I want to hear you this morning. What is this? Where did I get this? Every single one of you have missed it. Every single one of us has missed it. See, we are so conditioned, aren't we? We are so conditioned. You got it from the store. No, I didn't. I got that loaf of bread from God. My Heavenly Father saw fit to provide me a loaf of bread this morning because he knew I needed it for this sermon. This loaf of bread came from God. And there ain't a person on the face of the planet that can convince me otherwise. Do you know why? Because I acknowledge his provision in this loaf of bread. I don't care that I used a debit card that came from the bank to go to the Ingles place or wherever Barbara got it and go to the bread rack. And I don't care that it came from, who made this loaf of bread? Sure Fine Bakery, which, you know, is probably made by somebody else. I'm sure, you know, you can tell they want credit for it. They put their name all over the wrapper. And if I'm an idiot, I might just be naive enough to go, well, it came from Sure Fine. Or maybe I'll trace it all the way back to the farmer who grew the wheat. Maybe we'll give that guy the credit. Or the person who invented the tractor that tilled and harvests the wheat, or you know, Monsanto, for God's sakes, who's screwing up all my seeds out there, and you know, let's give the credit to Monsanto. Or we as children can go, Daddy did it. Jesus Christ, when they asked him to teach them how to pray, said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Or, literally translated, Father, we're going to be hungry at some point today, so please provide food. In that statement, he was acknowledging that God is the one that provides food. In the same way that God provided food in the wilderness, The people were hungry. What did God give them? Manna. Manna is a Hebrew word for what is it? Manna is a word that means that before that time, there was never anything on the planet that looked like it or tasted like it or smelled like it. It was unique. It was a type of bread. It was provided by God. Only God could come up with it. But even, can I tell y'all that the fact that we can go to Ingles every day and buy food is screwing up our relationship with God? I'm way over here messing y'all up. Do you know why? Honestly, when was the last time either any of us ever went, Lord, I've got to get food for my family. And I know that I'm getting ready to go to Ingles and buy it. But Lord, I thank you. Even our prayers at our dinner table have become cliche. I mean, when you ask the Lord to bless the food, when you say, Lord, thank you for this food. You know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. Seriously, do you really acknowledge him as the provider of that? Or has it become just cliche? Some of you might say, gosh, you seem angry this morning. I'm not angry. I'm blown away by what God taught me in this. I realize that in a hugely, significantly basic area of just living, I have not been acknowledging God. In the basics. I mean, seriously, if I asked you where your water came from, you'd probably say, City of Monticello or Central Jordan EMC. I bet nobody would go, oh, well, the water comes from the Lord. He brings rain on the land. That's what kind of water I got. You know, Dasani didn't make the water. I might be boring you with the simplicity of this. I don't really care, because here's the thing. If we would become the kind of people that go, oh my goodness, I'm going to eat today because God's going to provide it. Thank you, Lord. If we would acknowledge God to that degree. Because look what Jesus said. He said, don't worry about food. Don't worry about water. Don't worry about clothing. Focus on the Father. And all these things will be added unto you. God provided the manna on a daily basis, and he even went so far as to tell him, don't collect more than you need for one day, except for the day that you get to rest and acknowledge me. I'll provide. God provided enough for 2 days just so they would stop and acknowledge his provision. And you know what really blew me away? Watch this. Go to Exodus chapter 5. Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 5, please. Please go to Joshua chapter 5. Go to verse 12. You guys there? Are you there? Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. The manna stopped when the promise was established. The fulfillment of the promise that God gave way back in the days of old about the promised land. When the people inherited the promise, when the totality of God's promise was given, the manna stopped. But let me ask y'all a question. Did the people stop eating that day? Did the people stop eating that day? Well, then, if God quit laying the manna on the ground, then how did they eat from that day on? Sorry, what? Okay, they grew it. What else did y'all say? God continued to provide it in the land of promise. What did the spies say when they came back? That place is flowing with milk and honey. There's grapes this big. God continued to provide it, but he provided it in the land of promise. Hey, guys, listen, here's the thing. If we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have received so great a salvation and we've entered into the eternal promise, you know, God is still providing natural food. Are we still acknowledging? I wonder how long it took in the land of Canaan for the people to start saying this: I grew that wheat. I raised that cow. I smashed those grapes. I worked that job. I earned that paycheck. I went to the grocery store and I bought that food and I cooked it. And God's in heaven going, wait, what? It's today and I'm here and I provided that for you. How is it that we get so blown away by the significance? I mean, it's really interesting what God commanded the people to do back in Exodus where we just were a minute ago. And let me read it to you. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is verse 33 of verse 16, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into an inhabited land. And they ate manna until they came into the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is one tenth. But before that, God said to Moses, he said, this is the one thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it. This is verse 32. To be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. God said, I don't want you guys to ever forget the fact I fed you in the wilderness. I provided. Keep some. Show it from generation to generation to generation so that they will know that I provided something that never existed before in a place that made no sense. You were in a wilderness. You were in a dry place. You were lost. You were desolate, but I continued to feed you. Don't ever forget that I am the God who provides. So where did I get this loaf of bread? I believe that there is an unbelievably significant, profoundly God power in a people who will acknowledge God as the source of every provision. I believe that this is one of the reasons why it is vile, this doctrine of prosperity. You know what? You know what's the basis of a doctrine of prosperity? I only have this now. I'm hoping for this. I've only got this much. I'm hoping for more. You know, I've been serving God. We've kind of plateaued a little bit. I'm asking God for more. I believe he's going to do it. What are you asking him for? Are you asking him for more of the kingdom? Or are you asking him for more worldly stuff? Are you asking him to be more intimately united to him? Are you asking him for a new car? Because I realize something about me. Now, this is about me. Right now, everything I'm about to say is about me. If God is all-powerful, all-loving, all-sufficient, if he is all in all with one slice of bread, and I can look at one slice of bread and say, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you that today I have enough. If I can learn how to serve God in this way, if he is God because I have one slice, then I think I'm going to be okay. If I can worship him because I've got one slice, if I can be content, joyful, at peace, loving, patient, gentle, you can go down all the gifts, because God's provided me my daily bread, then I might be able to do this intimate, united thing. The problem with more is there's no end to it. The problem with this... The problem with desiring any more than God gives me today is the minute I desire more than God's giving me today, I'm no longer desiring God. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Aside from that, I'm after you. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Lord, you know my needs. Provide for me. And aside from that, okay, now that we got that out of the way, Lord, you know, hey. In fact, a little bit of a paradigm shift, a little bit of a challenge was Christ actually said to acknowledge that you're desiring God first and then ask him for the bread. Jesus Christ literally said, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, daily bread. So we're even supposed to be able to get the horse and the cart spun around to where this isn't even the first thing that we're worried about. This is down on the list. The first thing that we're worried about is the kingdom. His kingdom come. Him and him alone. Before we ever think about this. Fathers, let me tell y'all something. After reading this, I just think it's really important for me to say this for myself. As a father, as a husband, as a man, I have not provided anything at all for my family, period. I've never provided one thing for my family. I've never accomplished or gained one thing for my family. I've not reached any level of anything, success, or anything for my family. Anything and everything that's ever been done for my family, God did it. I was just the tool he used to accomplish the goal. When I was as little bit obedient as I could possibly muster up. If there's anything my family has, God provided it. If there's anything that God purposed for my family to have and they don't have, what that means is God was trying to provide it, but I wouldn't listen. Everything is from the Lord. Everything is from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I guess let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 9 through 11. As it is written, and this is the Amplified. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified because I love the way this reads. He, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself, act of goodness, kindness, and charity. Thus you will be enriched in all things in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. I know this is a really unpopular thing to talk about, but it really hurts me that we all can get this a little messed up. Do you know why God gives more than we need? To be given away in his name, so that other people will see God as the provider. Those of us who are benevolent, who are charitable, who are love, God gives to us more than we need so that we will give it away and thereby reveal our righteousness. God provides the seed. God provides the increase. He expects us to behave the way he behaves. God's a giver. The danger in feeling like you don't have enough is that generosity dies in that moment. Look, I don't know if you've ever gone to Ingles and you went in there to buy a loaf of bread. But this has happened before. There's a certain bread that I like. Whole wheat, as natural as I can get it. When I go into Ingles and they don't have my bread, it's a little irritating because my bread's not on the shelf. And I used to get really kind of irritable about that because they don't have it over at Monticello Family Foods. And that means if I want the bread, I've got to drive all the way to Eatonton to get the bread. And I mean, that's just really inconvenient. And it's just a bummer that they don't have my bread. I go into the store and my bread's not there. You know, when I began gardening and I came into an understanding of what it means, and Jimmy can attest to this, to carefully select the best seed, to prepare the soil for the seed, to study and find out the best time of the year and the best weather to put that seed in that ground, to water it and to care, to stand, to go out there every day to see if it's broken through the ground yet, and to know how excited I was when that sucker popped its little head up out of the ground. You're like, yes, germination has begun. And every day to go out there and to check on its growth and to see how well it's doing and to pull the little weeds out and to make sure it's looking all good and water it when it looks thirsty and to actually care about whether or not it's raining, not because I don't want to get wet, but because I have an expectation of food, see. I know the intense joy. And it is, and Jimmy, you need to tell me if I'm wrong, but eating something that you've grown, I mean, there's a couple better feelings, but I mean, that's up there, isn't it? The feeling of taking food that you've grown and putting it in front of your family and watching them eat it. I mean, the first time I did it, I just cried. I was crying. I was like, this is the most powerful moment of my life as a father. Now I know what daddy really means. I grew that. I didn't buy that at the store. I grew that. Well, see, there I go. Now, God grew it. I just worked it, right? Okay, so I know how irritating it is to go to Ingles and the bread not be there. I know how disappointing and hurtful it is when you see that plant get this big and you walk out there one day and it is gorgeous. I mean, it's just gorgeous. Blooms everywhere and the promise of food. And you go back out the next day and that thing is dead in a doornail, dead, limp, and there's nothing left to it. And you go, oh, wow, what happened? What happened? What did I do wrong? And all of a sudden I realized, you know, this God providing thing is kind of a big deal. This God providing thing is kind of a big deal. Because I got to tell y'all, you get the grocery store out of the way and there's no promise of food. If we all had to start working it again, there's no guarantee of food. It's a delicate thing indeed, and I believe that we have it in abundance because God has provided for it. I just wanted to encourage you guys today in your search of God, in your search of life, in your search of joy, in your search of Christianity and faith in the church and significance and meaning and all those things. I just wonder how much life would be different if we were grateful for a slice of bread and if we lived in joy every day because God provided bread. I wonder how significantly our perception of all these other challenges that we face would be different if we just kind of started the day by going, God, I need you and I need you alone, and thank you for the food on my table. Not, God is great, God is good, let us bless us for, no, I mean, like, Lord, you gave me this. You have fed my family. You have put food in my body. Thank you, God. I am humbled. Lord, I'm honored. I'm overwhelmed by your provision, God. I mean, when was the last time that we were like awe-inspired because of the food on our table? I mean, like, oh, God, you're worthy and I'm not. You're awesome and powerful and I'm not, God. Thank you. I mean, when was the last time we were in awe of God because of breakfast? And you might say that's stupid, and I would say that's the problem.